Good morning. Welcome to the house of the Lord. Those of you joining us online, good morning to you. If you have your Bibles, turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. Revelation, chapter 1. Interesting that when this was published, it was not given with instructions to keep or to hide from new believers. You too can grow from the book of Revelation. We'll take verses 1 through No, we won't. We'll take verses 17 through 19. That's what we'll do. So if you have your Bibles open, ready or not, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Revelation chapter 1, we'll take verses 17 through 19. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. But he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades and of death. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this." Please be seated. Things to come, an introduction to the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the rest of the Bible serves as a preface to the revelation. It is the next level development of the prophecies. From Genesis all the way up to Jude, been building up to this moment. And I want to introduce this section of Scripture, this book of Revelation, with an Old Testament verse, because the New Testament is built on the Old Testament, and they are inseparable. And the verse is from Isaiah 43, verse 9. And let me set this up for you. God, through Isaiah the prophet, has been telling the Jews that the time will come when they will be put out of their land because of their disobedience, but that he will bring them back. And that this is future and it's going to happen. And Isaiah adds this, God speaking, "Let all the nations be gathered together and let the people be assembled. Who among them can declare this and show us former things? Let them bring out their witnesses that they may be justified. Or let them hear and say, it is truth." I love that. God is saying, if you can match my ability to tell the future, then let's see you do it. And he adds here, he says, "Show us the former things," which means they cannot interpret current events, let alone predict them. They couldn't predict the future. They couldn't tell you what they saw in the past. They couldn't tell you what's happening right now. Sounds like the world we live in. And so God challenges them. "We'll bring your witnesses out. Let's see if your idols can tell the future." And then he says, "If they can't, and I am, then believe it and accept it as truth." Well, this is the book of Revelation. Again, verse 19 of Revelation 1. "Write the things which you have seen," that's the past, "and the things which are," that's the present, "and the things which will take place after this." And that, of course, is the future, which will take up the majority of the book of Revelation. I have a prologue, a foreword, a preface, and an introduction all built into this morning's consideration. We finished Romans on a high note. Those faithful Christians in Rome and the ones that were with Paul in Corinth from where he was writing. And rather than confront the drama in 1 Corinthians at this time, I did feel led to go into Revelation. And there's a little bit of a story to it, not much. We might not get another chance. It would take a year or two to go through the Corinthian letter, and by then we might be in heaven. But I was led by a bleat of the sheep. One of our brothers mentioned to me, "You know, since I've been here, we haven't heard you do a study on Revelation." And I said, "Well, a pastor cannot take a leading from the people. However, he has to listen to the bleat of the sheep. You don't know who God is talking, through whom he's talking." And so, you know, I went about my merry business. And then I felt, well, I better look into this, and it became quite a task. You know, sometimes being led by the Lord is very unpleasant. You know, you just, Lord, can you just get to the point? And, well, anyway, here we are. I got to the point where I had to pull the trigger. And being aware of Revelation's inspiring beginning, I mentioned, you know, we would go from the inspiration of Romans 16 to the confrontations of Corinthians 1. Well, we've bypassed that, and we can go to the inspiration of Revelation 1, and then the x-rays of the seven assemblies and their pastors. And, of course, the ultimate victory at the end of the book. So in preparation, I found myself a little overwhelmed and even nauseous at some points, thinking about, oh boy, this is going to be a lot of work. This is probably the third or fourth time I've been through the Revelation, and but that doesn't make it easy. The pressure to meet high expectations in a way that would be a blessing for us all. Now, for those of you, maybe not here in this church, but those who may listen online later or when it's eventually put on the radio, if you crave man's theological pigeonhole stickers, I know that's, I'm saying, you know, Christians come up with all sorts of names for things that really are better off without those names. So if you want to hear me talk about a preterist, or a futurist, or an idealist, a mid-trib, post-trib, after-trib, this trib, I'm not going to do it. I have no interest in distracting from the message with these bloated terms. They may have had their place at some points in history, but they really take away from, they appeal to the flesh, but they don't add to the faith. So what you know all of these man-made theological terms? What does the scripture say? What is God saying to you? What is God saying through you? And so instead of that, I will share that which I first receive and let it speak for itself. And so again, if you're looking for all of that complicated stuff, there are thick commentaries out there that if you must be bored, you can go to them. I know, because I've read them. And in the early days, I thought I had to learn these things. I had to thought, what is a mid-trib position? I thought I had to learn this stuff. And after I did, this is junk. I know I'm getting raptured. The Bible tells me that. Well, and if you don't believe that, that's you. You'll be the one with the dumb look on your face when we are raptured. Anyway, some of you have heard the things that will come out of the study as we go through it. But keep your receivers on, and remember there are others that have not. Well, what has changed since 2013, the last time we went through the Revelation? Well, globalization has certainly increased on unprecedented levels, and we learned that very quickly during the Wuhan virus. We saw how they could lock down the world in a day. And we look at the immorality that is being pushed forward at an accelerated rate. Much through the internet, the texting has helped the enemies of the faith, will help Antichrist. This ability to communicate like the Tower of Babel has been rebuilt. Narcissism is on unprecedented levels. The sodomistic society that we face. Incidentally, our pronouns include hymns. We just had four of them. The madness of saying that, well, that's not my pronoun, him. And the madness of trying to eradicate from the planet the distinction between male and female. The surgical alterations on gender appearances. Your chromosomes are going to be untouched. You're still going to be what you were when you were born, regardless of how you butcher yourself. Indoctrinations, including the unspeakable evil acts against children trying to change their gender. The insane defense of a woman's right to end life within her. I don't know if you've watched any of this, but they become very animated. They will burn the house down if that's what it takes to retain the right to end life in the womb. It is madness. It doesn't matter what other else is going on. All I want to come away from this election with is my right to sexual perversity, my right to end life in the womb, my right, never mind everyone else. Weapons of mass destruction. Well, they've been around for a while, but they are expanding. We have weaponized drones. We have tracking devices with insane capabilities. Heat, infrared has been developed so you won't be able to get away easily. Just the things that are they're coming out with. They're working on invisible tanks or invisible camouflage, I should say. Supersonic missiles, AI technology, artificial intelligence, which has been around forever before computers. I've had them in my neighborhood. Anyway, gene editing, AI, artificial intelligence, that's computers, manipulating Wall Street or the stock markets. That is incredibly scary. Who gets the power there? Weaponized humanoid robots. Robots that look just like us. They're developing this as fast as they can, but they're going to have superpowers. Brain interfacing, where you can control your computer through thoughts. Telepathy. I don't know if they're going to develop all of these, but they're working on it. There are Frankensteins that have a lot of money and power and resources, artificial wombs, so they can actually grow the child in a large test tube, for lack of my scientific knowledge of the jargon that would belong to that, the terms. Attacks on America's Constitution. Well, what does that have to do with the end times? Well, I do not believe the Constitution is the inspired word of God. It may have been influenced. Many things are influenced. You can write a letter to somebody and feel the anointing of the Spirit on it. I am not at all saying that those who shaped the Constitution were all godly men. Some were. Some were not. But the point is this. Because of our Constitution, the church in America has enjoyed free speech unlike anywhere else. And Satan knows that, and he hates that. And he's trying to get rid of it. Look at Canada. Is it Thoreau, I think his name? The hero of Satan is what he is. Anyway, he is trying to shut down the church from being able to preach the gospel or anything that it wants. This will enable Antichrist. This is what Antichrist wants. The ability to shut the church up. Well, he won't be able to do that. God is the one that will extract the church, because the church will eventually be outlawed unless it is part of the apostate system. That church will continue. That church and those people will not be raptured. Silencing the church will reward Islam. It will reward Marxism, which is a religion. It will reward militant homosexuality, and it will reward and empower Lucifer, and that is how Antichrist gets to power, and it will be very painful for the nation of Israel at midpoint. So what we have is a society that wants to throw away our Constitution. They are determined to elect, that is, to empower, despicable people, incompetent people, with others in the background writing laws. Isaiah said, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." And of course, this is becoming global now. There's always been these things, nothing new under the sun, but now they are being radicalized and weaponized, and it all is because the people are being demonized. Pharmaceuticals and their sorcery, Big Pharm. Government officials we have under the influence of psychotropic drugs. Lawmakers and staff, and that's important, and their staff with conditions like Alzheimer's. severe depression. That they have a special car shows up to the Capitol building every day with a boatload of prescription drugs. And much of it, again, mind-altering drugs. And these people go in to write laws, and we scratch our head and we say, this is no longer a bad decision. It is insane and it is evil. And this is part of what's contributing to it. And we'll come to that towards the end when we come across the word sorcery, which in the Greek gives us our English word pharmacy, pharmakia. It will come to this, mankind provoking God, and God will unleash his wrath on this. Now, in Matthew's gospel, which revelation is largely a commentary on an expansion of Matthew chapter 24. There, of course, Jesus said there will be great tribulation, such as the world has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor ever shall be, because it's not sustainable. If those days weren't shortened, man would wipe himself out. Israel would be wiped out. It would be, but God is going to shorten those days. Now, it's going to take us a few months, maybe one or two, or maybe two or three, to get to that great tribulation part where Antichrist shows up on the white horse and the four horsemen of Revelation and all the stuff that's happening. And the reason why is because we have to lay a deep foundation for deep material. There is the glorious Christ, just of chapter 1, the angelic messenger, the exiled John. There are the seven assemblies, that is, churches. And it's important to point out these are assemblies of Christians, or at least those who profess to be. There are the pastoral messengers. There is the Lamb's scroll. There is the scene in heaven. There is Lucifer and his doting world. And then there is the new creation, a new heaven and a new earth. And so the message part to unbelievers this morning is the revelation of Jesus Christ is about the end of the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us it's the end of the world's government, the world's rule. Then comes the end, 1 Corinthians 15:24, when he, that's Jesus Christ, delivers the kingdom of God, the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. And we will be there to see it happen. Our concern right now is to continue doing and pursuing what we believe. We're not to turn the book of Revelation into an entertainment center. It is to inspire us to do and to preach. The book of Revelation, the world does not know, is not about the end of life, though many lives will be ended. Revelation 21:27 shows us life after the great tribulation, but there shall by no means enter in it that defiles, that is, of course, God's kingdom, the New Jerusalem even, or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Well, we go back to Isaiah now, where God says, I'm the one telling the truth. No one can pull this off. It'd be in your best interest to line up with me. And that's what we're saying to the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ is accurate. We see much of it being fulfilled in our lifetime. Nobody else has got this. You're not going to find this in the Quran or the Hadith or anybody else's writings. As witty as, Mark Twain and his brother, Choo Choo. Choo-choo Twain. Okay. Even such witty men like that cannot tell the future. There's a big difference between forecasting something and telling the future. You can look on a map and say, yeah, there's a storm coming. That's not telling the future. That's forecasting. But to foretell with pinpoint accuracy and to always be right, that is divine. And you would be a fool to come in contact with this information and reject it, which is what was happening in Isaiah. Jesus made the earth. Unbelievers might not know that. John chapter 1, verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. That is divine. That's an attribute that is exclusive to deity. He ends the earth. Revelation 21, 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Well, it wasn't aliens from another planet or from the southern border. It's Jesus Christ. So if fact means nothing to you, then when the day of weeping and gnashing of teeth arrives, you will be in that number. That is our message, part of it. You will not be spared. Luke chapter 13. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets of the kingdom of God and yourselves thrust out. Yeah, that was directed at religious leaders who were corrupt. But it also applies to human beings who are corrupt in the eyes of God. In fact, where it says in all the prophets, that could include all the Christians. Because we too are prophetic when we preach the word, whether it is to an individual or from a pulpit. He says, you will weep with horror and you will gnash your teeth in insolence. We have characters in Scripture that show us people do this kind of stuff. Cain, the Pharaoh of Egypt, Balaam, and in Judas Iscariot, are just four people who had no reason to disbelieve God. They were shown things that no one else could have seen. They were privileged to see things that very few get to see. And yet they trampled it. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, Jesus said, let me tell you how it's going to end up. Verse 26, Luke 17. And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will also be in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage. Pause. Why is there a distinction between they married wives and they were given in marriage? I think it's prophetic to the perversion of the sanctity of marriage that we're seeing in our lifetime. We have people of the same gender marrying each other and the courts approving it. And I think there it is in Scripture, because that distinction would be a redundancy, but it's not. God's not random, and he's not wasteful. He continues, Luke does in chapter 17. Jesus is the one doing the speaking. He says, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Wipe that out. And then Jesus said, likewise, this one's after the flood, as it was in the days of Lot. They ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, but on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. Two side notes there. First off, there's no mention of marriage when it came to Lot's day, because even the Sodomites weren't doing what we find happening today. And then coming also back to this, that fire and brimstone, these weren't raindrops of fire and brimstone. Some of those brimstones were the size of cars. There's some archaeological evidence for that. Yeah. This was a judgment that you could not escape. If you reject Genesis 1, remember the bullet point we're on right now is our message to the world, as given to us through the Scripture, as developed in end times through Revelation. Our message to you is, if you have a problem with Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth from nothing. If you have a problem with that, well, you're going to have a problem with everything else in the Scripture. And then you will reject the revelation, and the revelation will reject you in the end, and there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Teeth, not teeth, but you should avoid it. Now we come to this righteous curiosity that all Christians have, at least should have, when it comes to the book of Revelation. Granted, some are a bit carried away with it. We got to watch that. You don't want to become so end-time minded that you're no present time useful. So it's a balance is always going on. There is a such thing as a righteous curiosity. There's a wasted one, too. Those who are always learning and never coming into the knowledge. Those whose ears, they want to be tickled, but they have no intention of obeying. Ezekiel dealt with that, Paul dealt with that, all of the apostles do, and we do to this day. However, the useful curiosity was initiated by the disciples of Christ. And when he gets to the Mount of Olives, he sits down and he gives what we call the Olivet Discourse, Matthew 24. And what started the whole thing is that Jesus was putting in line the corrupt religious leaders, and as he was on the Temple Mount, and then he heads out, and he crosses the brook Kidron, he goes up, which is separates the Temple Mount from the Mount of Olives, and he sits at the Mount of Olives, and there his disciples asked him, when will these things be? And the reason why is Jesus said that he came to Jerusalem. And that's when he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her, how often I've wanted to gather your children under my wing, but you were not willing. Your temple will be left to you desolate." That's the part that the apostles locked in on. The temple desolate? So on the way out, they say, "Lord, look at this beautiful complex, these buildings." And he says, "I'm telling you, not a stone will remain one atop of another." And then he got up to the Mount of Olives, and when he was alone, they came to him. We pick it up, Matthew 24:3. "Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, 'Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?'" That was their curiosity. And he granted answers to them. He lays out the destruction of human government and his return. Now, he has to do it in such a way, it's obscured because there were truths that they had no knowledge of. Imagine telling somebody 200 or 400 years ago about a fax machine. They would probably struggle with that. Well, maybe there's other things that would be, but anyway, how could Christ give them an end-time teaching when the church wasn't even born yet, when he had so much more to say? But we, having more information, we can go back to Matthew 24, and we can create an accurate timeline for the end time. We can chronicleize it. So, what about believers? John 14 tells us, Jesus speaking, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may also be." As Paul said, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Absent from the body means I die, and I leave this body. I don't need it anymore. I didn't like it much when I had it anyway. And then I am with Christ forever. And so this curiosity, what's going to happen? What about believers? Well, Jesus said, "Well, do you believe me? You're going to be with me. Are you calling me a liar? Or you choose to believe?" Well, we choose to believe. Well, what about unbelievers? Well, it's largely up to them before death. They have a say-so. If they hear the gospel, they have a say-so. Luke chapter 16, verse 31. Jesus was, someone said, "Can someone, if you could send someone back from the dead and tell my brothers about hell where I am, I would appreciate it." And the response, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." So what are you going to do with the information you get? It's going to come down to the Scripture. And if facts mean nothing, then you are doomed. And we're seeing this. We're seeing people voting because facts mean nothing to them. The way that Satan has twisted their head to think is this. If I don't like the facts, it shouldn't be that way. I'm going to go with what is not a fact because I want it to be that way. And if you did that, jumping off a cliff, well, I want to land on my feet. It wouldn't work. And this is why they're accountable, because they know it, because they only practice this kind of behavior in certain areas of their life and not across their life. So facts do count. And the fact of Jesus decides destiny. Again, this part is our message to the world from even the book of Revelation. But going back to John's Gospel, chapter 16, speaking about what the Holy Spirit will do. And we're in this time when the Holy Spirit is the representation to the church of Christ, the inspiration of the church. When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. He does it through the church. He does it through the Scripture. So we have God who is very active in this world. And there are no excuses to reject the gospel. And I sometimes wonder, well, you know, I know it's so hard to save a soul, to be used to save a soul. It is so difficult. But when the moment is ripe, that's when it counts. You can't share these things when they're not listening, when they're just the Spirit's not moving on them yet. But when that moment comes and they are sensitive, we should be ready. And the way we're ready is by walking with the Lord and gobbling up as much of his word as we can bear. Why the revelation of Jesus Christ? Well, it is the prophetic guarantee to all Christianity in every age. At the time, and I don't want to get too much ahead of this because we'll get to that when we... This is not an exposition on Revelation yet. This is an introduction. It is more topical than it is expository, though some of the verses are expounded on. Anyway, this prophetic guarantee. At the time Revelation was written, there was persecution, localized persecution on the Christians. When it's written about 30 years after the death of Peter and Paul. They were killed under Nero's persecution, largely centered in Rome. John, some 30 years later, is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey, where the seven churches are. And the persecution there was not really coming from the Caesar. It was coming from emperor worshipers. We got glances of that in the book of Acts. So the Asiarchs, those living in Asia Minor, running the city, they are the ones that began persecuting the church, which explains why the church at Philadelphia seems to have dodged or been shielded from the persecution, whereas the church at Smyrna was not. So anyway, I know I went down a rabbit hole there. But so those Christians, when they received the revelation, they were inspired to trust God has got this. There are other Christians that were martyred without the revelation. But now there are Christians being martyred with the revelation, preparing us with answers about the end of the world. And if you're in the workplace or the school, you should have answers, or to your children, you should have answers as to how this world ends. Man's not going to have the nuclear exchange and wipe each other out, and it's not going to get so hot that all the ice melts and the water's going to come flood us all. We have floaties for that. Man is not going to do himself in. God's going to do the unbelievers in. And so this is to encourage the believers, telling them that the future is secured in Christ. He's sovereign. But it's telling the unbeliever to their face that God is going to hold mankind accountable, and that is going to be en masse and personally. Matthew 24, verse 25. See, I have told you beforehand. Matthew 24, that's where Christ giving them the Olivet Discourse, telling about end times. That's where God says to John on Patmos, I'm going to give you more information about my sermon on the Mount of Olives, and here are the details. So about events leading up to Christ's second coming, including the final judgments of the world and on Satan and the redemption of Israel. That's what the revelation is doing. God's establishment of his kingdom throughout all eternity is laid out for us. John 16:1, these things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. How does one become an apostate? Hearing these things, how do you change teams? How do you say, I'm no longer following Jesus? I'm now following this group or doing that. How do you do this? Well, I get the mechanics of it, but I don't get it. And may it never happen to anybody I know where they give up the faith for dung. Symbolic imagery used because it speaks to all ages, just like the word I used. The word I just used, dung, speaks to all ages. Whatever you do to the language, and we've watched language change. Remember when gay meant something other than perverted? Language changes. Symbols do not. Symbols depict God's methods and Satan's ways and people's behavior, past, present, and future. A lion is always fierce. An eagle always soars. A serpent is always sneaky. Those are emblems. And so when they show up in the revelation, we don't have to always scratch our heads and say, I wonder what that means. We know what it means. We know what a lamb is and its demeanor. And when its symbol shows up, we understand. The church is the primary platform right now. His judgments, his promises, the message of accountability, his coming earthly kingdom, then the new heavens and the new earth. This is sovereignty in action. And the first Christians under persecution, if I were to ask you, what is, don't answer. What's your favorite color? No, that's, what is 1 Peter about? The short answer should be persecution of the church. What's 2 Peter about? Short answer, apostasy in the church. Well, during the age of apostasy in the church, when Peter's writing to the Christians, he says, nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. How did Peter combat this difficulty of Christians falling for lies from hell and leaving the truth from heaven? He kept his eyes on eternity and where he was going. And Jesus said, I prepare a place for you. And Peter knew that place was where righteousness dwelt. So where are we right now? Well, we're in the church age, as I mentioned, a time during which the severity of God is restrained. We want to see God come down and start cleaning shop. Is that right? Is that how that goes? It doesn't matter. Anyway, he will, but not just yet. Right now, we are inviting lost sinners. We are strengthening the saved sinners. We are resisting the evil, the salt of the earth, and also warning the world. And we're warning the world based on fact as given to us from such documents as the Revelation. Our gospel has always had two pillars, salvation and judgment. It's always been, it will be, until there is a new heaven and earth. Warning of the approaching judgments that will come, whether it comes through the great tribulation age or if a person just dies. This is not the age of many miracles. If you know, there are churches that want to boast, we are a healing church. No, you're not. You know, we do signs and wonders. No, you don't. Not according to the scripture, because that's not the age we live in. There are miracles that take place, but not like they did in the book of Acts. And I challenge anybody to show me where we have miracles on the level of the book of Acts. In fact, there are people that go out of their way to prove these charlatan pastors are lying. There's a healing today, and they just call them out. We are in the age of faith, not sight. Hence, the Lord's special beatitude to the church age. John 20, verse 29. Jesus said to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed." Well, here's the beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's by faith, the age we are in right now. The church was supernaturally injected into human history. And it will be supernaturally ejected through the rapture of the saints. Pentecost was the birth, and the rapture is its removal. The church age culminates with this rapture that simultaneously begins the Great Tribulation period, as defined by the 7-year period of no church, no assemblies, power of evil. Evil will be exalted. There will be tribulation converts, and it will be the last 3.5 years where it gets very ugly. This is Daniel's 70th week, Daniel chapter 9, verses 26, 27. Jesus, on that Mount of Olives, that Olivet Discourse, said this, "For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake," that's Israel, "those days will be shortened. Because if they're not, Israel will be wiped out." But Israel will not be wiped out, ever. And the fact, they're not even going to leave the land that they're in now. Not again. This happened twice. It will not happen. We're that close. Anyway, that's my belief. And I thank you for agreeing with me. The church age is actually a parenthesis in God's dealing with mankind. You have, of course, the pre-patriarchs, then you have Abraham, and then Israel, and then you have Christ come, and then the church is born. And then comes the end, and Christ again turns his attention to Israel. But once the church age ends, then another dispensation or phase begins. Now, as I mentioned, the church has been given details of the end times, not to satisfy curiosity, but to embolden us to proclaim our truth for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edification of the body of Christ. That is going to be the way it is. And we should be glad about that. And so it is the holy word of God to man and to his disciples, and it is not to be hoarded. Don't hide it, divide it. God expects us to know what's going on. He wants us to discern the times, to herald the truth, the consequences and the solutions. Matthew 16, Jesus speaking about how undiscerning the corrupt religious people were. He says, "In the morning, you say, 'It will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening.' Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the time." Well, what was the sign of the time that was outstanding when he said those things? Him! Right in front of them. They could say, "Red sky in the morning, sailor's warning." But they could not say, "This is the Messiah." Not that group. We live now in a time where we can see the leaves on the fig tree. Again, Matthew 24, verses 32 to 33. Jesus, again, he could not lay it. Again, we have to supply the timeline to Matthew 24. It was just, they didn't have enough information, not as much as we have. And there we read, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree." This is on the heels of his teaching about the end times. "When its branch has already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near at the doors." Okay, let's apply that to the book of Revelation. When we see what is required for Antichrist to reign, the cashless society, the global army, the global influence, when we see these things happen, we're supposed to say, there are leaves on the fig tree, which are promising fruit. And it'd be very unwise to act like that's not happening when we see it right. Before now, before the last 100 years or so, what was the fastest man could travel? Unless he's falling off a cliff. Then you can go, you know, terminal velocity. I don't know what that, 168, 168 miles an hour or something like that. The fastest a man can fall, free fall. But aside from that, what was the fastest he could travel? Well, the speed of a horse. What's the fastest he could write? A quill or a stylus. But all that's changed now. Just in this short period of time. For all human history, that's been the case. A horse, a quill. Now, all of a sudden, is radically different. And so much more, as I itemize some of them with the artificial intelligence. Because computers are changing everything. They're allowing human beings to use formulas and equations to come up with results they could never get before. A computer that can play chess so well, no one can beat it. Entering the stock market, you know, entering the stock market with $10,000 and in a week having, you know, $10 million. I don't know what the numbers are, but it was absurd. So we see that the fig tree has the leaves. We're in the last of the last days. Still, it could be another 50 years. It could be another 100 years. Or it could be about any moment now. Well, we'll get to that as we go through. I need to finish this. What delays the violent days of the Great Tribulation? As I mentioned, the restraining of God. You should know a verse for that. 2 Thessalonians 2, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. Well, he who restrains is the Holy Spirit, and he will continue until he withdraws and allows the Antichrist to come to power. Jeremiah said this about prophecy and the people of God, and it crosses over to the church. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has executed and performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand it perfectly. We don't have a right to say, oh, the revelation is too deep. It's too arcane. We can't understand it. You have no right to say that. It promises a blessing from the very beginning to those who will read it. And so we work. Blessed is he who reads those, Revelation 1:3. Blessed is he who reads and those who hear the words of this prophecy and keep those things which are written in it. For the time is near. Well, we're going to have a lot to cover about, well, what do you call near, Lord? But we'll get to that. I have the answer, but I'm not telling until next week. Anyway, we win in the end. Matthew 13:24. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Now remember, the apostate churches are not raptured. They are left behind. Antichrist lets them assemble because they're not a threat to his agenda. In fact, they're useful to it. So an apostate is one who rejects the faith and no longer calls themselves a believer, in our case, a Christian. An apostate church is one who rejects the faith but continues to call itself a church. That's the problem. You would think an apostate church, these woke churches, you would think they said, we're no longer a church, we're starting a new religion now. No, they don't do that. They still want to be considered under the umbrella of Christianity. It's not new. You cannot pray to dead people. You cannot pray to statues and say, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. You can say it. But listen to this. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Because it is law, you shall have no other gods before me. So, to conclude this morning's consideration, introduction, a quick overview of what's coming. Things past, the things which you have seen, at the introduction, Romans 1. Things present, things which are, the church age, Romans, Revelation 2 through 5. Did I say Romans 1? Yeah. This is testing you. It's Revelation 1 for the introduction. The church age, Revelation 2 through 5. And the tribulation and beyond, chapter 6 through 22. The future things, things which will take place after this. I had a good thought, and I've lost it, and I'm trying to stall so I can retrieve it. All right, anyway, Revelation 3, we read that. So we can know Christ returns and evil ends. And I'll close with our future and our eternity being secure and prophecy being one of the strongest incentives to not fall away from the faith and to be bold in the faith. Isaiah, again, I return to, but this time, chapter 46, verse 10. Declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. And to that the righteous would say, amen. Well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for all of your scripture. The revelation is a treat. It is that which keeps us off balance just enough to have to dig deeper and work harder and yet come away stronger nonetheless. We thank you for your processes. Even though sometimes your methods are very hard to our flesh, our spirit knows better. We know you are always right, that you cause all things to work together for the good, for those who love you, if we endure. You tell us that we call them blessed who endure, because it's worth it. It's a form of worship, demonstrating how much we love you and value your participation in our lives. Well, it would be unfair to preach and not tell a lost soul, one who's never opened their heart to Christ, to not give them a chance. Well, you have a chance right now. If you've been listening, but you've not opened your heart to Christ, and you have sensed God moving in your heart, you are strongly encouraged to not delay. The Bible says, God says, today, do not harden your heart, because the moment can pass. It doesn't have to. If you make this confession of faith, God will receive you. You say, Lord Jesus, I am one who breaks your commandments. It makes me a sinner. It keeps me out of heaven. But I want to come to you, and I want you, as you have promised, to forgive me, to take away the judgment on my sin, and to be, from this day, not only the one who saves me from judgment to come, but also the one who will rule over my life right now. And I give my life to you, and I ask you to forgive me. There's nowhere else to go. There's no one else who can do these things. And now, Father, if anyone has made this prayer this morning, may they not be ashamed of their confession. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.